Good evening. Please tell me this microphone wasn't on when I was singing. Okay. Because when I went to flip it, I didn't feel it click. And I'm thinking, oh, man.
We would have been laughing.
There would have been a mass exodus out of here. Good evening. We're going to start looking at the book of Philippians tonight. It is, granted, all scripture is inspired by God. It is from God. One scripture is just as important as another. But personally, the book of Philippians, I get an awful lot out of. It is an amazing book. And on the Sunday nights that I have the opportunity to speak to you, we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. Philippi, which where the letter was sent to, it is on the Mediterranean Sea, and it was named for Philip of Macedon. That was the father of Alexander the Great. And that northern Greece area was called Macedon. That was the name of the region there. And Philippi was founded about 360 B.C. by Philip. In 42 B.C., you're not going to have a history test over this, but these are just things that interest me because I'm a history teacher. There was a huge battle there. The Roman generals Mark Antony and Octavian won a major victory for Rome there, and the people that lived there were granted citizenship. And Paul himself, who wrote this, is going to refer to citizenship quite often in the New Testament, in his life, in the book of Acts. He's going to revert back to the idea in dealing with the authorities that I'm a citizen. I am a citizen of Rome. I have got certain rights, et cetera, et cetera. We're going to see this idea of citizenship be brought up by Paul later in this book. But not all people that lived under the Roman Empire had citizenship. They were citizens of the area, but they didn't have citizenship rights. We've got a lot of people living in the United States that some are natural born citizens. Others don't have that citizenship status. These people that lived in Philippi had that citizenship status, and it was very, very important. It was not resettled, but after their retirement, a lot of Roman soldiers, it was a place that a lot of Roman soldiers went to retire. They got plots of land. And by its location along what was called the Great Northern Highway, it was on the land route that connected what was called Persia, Asia, and Europe. And what a great idea for Rome to give plots of land to these former soldiers. They could live there. They could own some land. It was kind of like the GI Bill type thing we've got today, but very smart, because if something did occur, an invasion, they're going to be kind of the first line of defense. Even though they are older and retired, it's almost like having a whole city of National Guard people living there. And they may have had a little gray hair, but they still had a little bit left in the tank. and it was located along the Great Northern Highway. It was this part of this route that Paul would take in his second missionary journey. And during this journey, he's going to stop and establish a church there in Philippi, somewhere right around 51 or 52 AD, probably about 51. And he would write this letter about a decade later. The church was about 10 years old at the occasion of this letter. And Paul's going to be writing this letter while in custody in Rome. And keep that in mind, because a lot of the things that Paul says in this letter, when we think about the fact that he's writing these words while a prisoner, it kind of adds a little seasoning to the actual words themselves. Starting out in chapter 1, we have the introduction, and Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. What a great thing to be able to be associated with Paul, where Paul is writing this letter, but he's including his beloved Timothy in it, that Timothy and I are writing to you. He's doing the writing, but Timothy's with me. The word bondservant is doulos, and it actually is translated a slave. In some of your translations, you may see bondservant, you may see servant. It's kind of a nice word for a slave. Paul is saying, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, being in bondage as a slave is not something you would brag about. It's not something that you would often mention or be proud of. Paul was. He is letting these Christians in Philippi know, I choose to be a slave. I choose that my life's path is one to serve Jesus Christ. I cannot imagine anyone choosing to be a slave. I just can't imagine choosing that. Paul and Timothy are described as slaves here. And they've chosen that lifestyle. And he's writing it to the saints, the Christians, in Christ Jesus that are in Philippi. So this is the occasion of this letter. He is writing to the Christians in Philippi, and he also says, not only to the saints, but with the bishops and the deacons. By 10 years from the time he had established this congregation, they have developed elders and deacons. And that's important. They are a growing church. They are not only well established, they are, as we're going to see, they are well known, and they are established properly. And Paul goes on to say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that Paul is telling them, I pray for you. How powerful that is, that the Apostle Paul is letting them know, one, every time I think of you, you know, it brings me joy. I think of you often, and I pray for you often. That's a good example for us. If you ever go to God in prayer and are at a loss of what to talk about to God, pray for your brothers and sisters. Go to God for each other. Paul, of what we've got recorded, only got to see the Philippians twice on two missionary journeys. He had gotten words from them. People he had sent, like Timothy and Silas, you know, would report back to him. So he had a lot of contact with them, but he only got to see them twice. The fellowship that he had with them, where it says, for your fellowship in the gospel. We can have fellowship in the gospel without necessarily being in contact with each other. We get visitors that literally, when they come to Las Vegas once, twice, three, four times a year, some of them, they always come back and visit with us. There's a few families that will correspond with us on email or Facebook or with letters and cards that are coming in literally in about a week or so. They've been here, I'm guessing, 6 to 8 times. They absolutely love the Christians at South Valley. And I think of that when I'm reading this, that this connection between Christians and the fellowship through Christ. We always hear about, you know, blood ties and stuff like this. You know, the ties that families have through blood connections. So what stronger tie can we have of the blood connection of Jesus? And that's what Paul is saying here. I thank God for every time I think of you, and I'm always thanking God for you in my prayers. And that fellowship, whether I'm with you personally or just hearing about you, that bond was strong. He goes on to say in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Again, to my knowledge, Paul's only physically been with them twice on two missionary journeys. And they are so close, and they are partaking with him. He considers them partakers of the suffering that he goes through, even though they're not there because of that tie. They participate in his support and so forth. And it's almost like they're connected because of the bond that they have. He goes on to say, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This is a prayer. Paul is telling them what I pray to God for you about. And one of the things he is saying is that your love continues to grow, that it grows more and more, and your knowledge grows. That your knowledge and your discernment, and those are two different words there. You can have knowledge and not necessarily have discernment. Paul would tell Timothy, who's with him, to study, to show yourselves approved, a worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's discernment. To be able to discern this word and truly understand. Knowledge is one thing. Being able to know the word. But more than that is to be able to discern it and understand it and apply it. And he goes on to say that you approve these things that are excellent and that you're sincere and live without offense. Don't have till the day Christ comes, don't you have negative marks against you. You don't have offense chalked up to your name. It says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Fruits of righteousness. When we think of the fruits, it's the evidence and the results of our lives. The fruits of our lives are the results of our actions. It's what comes from what we do. And Paul is saying, be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, not by anything else. Not by what man says. Could you imagine if you try to fill yourself with the things that man says? They don't match up with what the Bible says, with what God wants. And then he says, to the glory and praise of God. When we live our lives like that, when we live our lives and the fruits, the evidences, and the outcomes of our efforts are shown, one, we're going to influence others. We're going to influence people that are looking toward us, but also we're going to bring glory and praise to God. When I think of this fruits of righteousness, I always think of Galatians 5, and Paul also wrote this to the Christians that were in Galatia. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You look at this list of what Paul is saying is the fruit, the outcropping of what we do, of righteousness, is love. Can we be righteous and not have love? Can we claim to be a Christian and be faithful to Christ without love in our lives? You can't do it. Joy, peace. We've talked recently about these words, joy. Joy is different than happiness. A lot different than happiness. A lot of times people misuse the words joy and happiness. Happiness is contingent and dependent upon a circumstance. Joy is that attitude inside, regardless of what's going on around you. We can have joy in the midst of something bad going on. You don't necessarily have to be happy to have joy. A lot of people, all they want to do is go from one happy experience to another happy experience. And they're going to be disappointed because life is not full of just happy things. There's a lot of negativity in life, but in Christ, we can have joy. Paul would wind up writing to the Philippians from prison, from being in custody. And here he's saying the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. Peace, kind of like joy. It's not the absence of war. It's not the absence of chaos. It's not the absence of catastrophe. You can have peace in the midst of bad things going on and have the peace that passes all understanding, as Paul would say. Long suffering. There's a selling point for Christianity. Long suffering. Nobody wants, I gotta sign up for that one. I gotta long suffer some. A lot of times we have to be long suffering with each other, with a person that we're studying with. Sometimes our own brothers and sisters. Kindness. We can't claim to be a Christian if we're not kind. Or I'll put it this way, if we do and we're not, we're hypocrites. We can't be a faithful Christian and not be kind. Sometimes it takes the long suffering to be kind. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Sometimes it takes a lot of long suffering to be gentle. If you're studying with somebody that for the 86th time it says this, but I think it says this. It doesn't. You got to be gentle. It takes a lot of gentleness to be a Christian. A lot of times, a synonym I think of gentleness with is meekness. You might be able to be right and correct them and put them in their place and show them how they're wrong in understanding the scriptures and that you're right. But in doing so, we might lose the soul in the process. We want to be gentle and long-suffering with that person. If we cut them off right away, and there is no set period of time of, you might be more long-suffering than I am. In fact, I almost guarantee you are. You might be more gentle and long-suffering than somebody else might be. There is no prescribed way. We're told to be long-suffering. We are told to be gentle. I don't know where that comes when you realize I'm not going to get anywhere with that person. I can't cast my pearls before swine anymore. Your tolerance level might be different than somebody else's. But we've got to be gentle Or how else are we going to have an influence on them? Self-control. And Paul says, against such there is no law. You live by those things, there's no law condemning those. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Not only have put to death, have crucified. We have turned our back on those things of the world. It's tough to do. Paul is telling the Galatians, and he's also telling the Philippians, you have grown so much. Keep going. This is after verse 11 here, this is kind of a good break. I'm going to stop here for tonight. The next time that I have the opportunity, I can't remember the date, we're going to continue. We will pick up with verse 12. And if I remember right, we will go from 12 through the end of chapter 1 in the next study. We always want to offer the availability for somebody if they need to respond to the invitation. I think everybody here, to my knowledge, that's of age, is a baptized believer. If you need to repent of sin, if you need prayers of the congregation, like Paul did with the Philippians, keep each other in prayers. If this week, let's pray for each other, for our strength, for our faith. If we're being tested with long suffering and gentleness with somebody, let's pray for them. Instead of getting a rock out to chuck a rock at somebody, let's pray for them. And pray for ourselves at the same time. If we can help you in any way for the invitation, please come forward while Don leads us in the invitation song. Let's stand and sing.